Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
How dare you! You call yourselves Christians? Christians! You! Why are you standing there? Put out this fire! Run! Bucket, shovels! Run!
Martin, when a limb is rotten, you must cut it off. You know that as well as I.
Get out!
Martin, this is for you! Let it burn!
Get out of Vicksburg before I beat you out!
Beat me out! I defended you! I supported you! I'm carrying on just as you would have!
You think this is my work? This is never my work!
No, it's the people's work! The people's work! It's the people's work! The people's work!
It's an interchange between Martin Luther the Reformer and Andreas Karlstadt, who took Luther and in some ways put him on steroids from the Luther movie, a famous interchange. Luther says, it's not my work to destroy all the images and all of the whitewash the churches and break out the stained glass. He was calling to uncover the gospel, not to destroy these things in the church. And yet we're told nowadays that Luther was some kind of rebel. I mean, he was almost like a hippie before his time, rejecting the things of the past and getting on with new things, a pioneer in thought. Well, he certainly was that, but a pioneer in practice. He was doing something new. Is that true? And it's only one of many myths about the Reformer, the 16th century Martin Luther, that people entertain today. We're going to try and spend the last half hour of today's program dispelling some of those myths, many of them, if we can. Dr. Martin Nolan and Dr. Ben Mays will join us. You can join us as well. It's Luther's birthday. The church observes it today. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-IE. If you've got a myth about Luther you need dispelled, we'll try and do that in the half hour. 1-877-623-MY-IE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Martin Nolan is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. He's past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Martin, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Dr. Ben Mays is managing editor of Luther's Works, American Edition for Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Mays, thank you for joining us.
Hey, it's good to be here.
Marty, was Martin Luther trying to start a new church?
No, he was not. He was trying to reform the existing church by the means that he had available, and he was not the first one to try this, but he was the first one to succeed in reform of a limited sector of Christendom. And you can see that he was trying to take the church back to where it had been. He appealed to the early church, for example, the four doctors of the church, Ambrose, Augustine, Jerome, and Gregory, Nicene Creed and the Second Council of Orange, and this is reflected in the Augsburg Confession. At the end of Article 21, it talks about that, I'll quote here, it says, as can be seen, there's nothing here that departs from the Scripture or the Catholic Church or the Church of Rome, so far as the ancient church is known to us from its writers. So the first 21 articles of the Augsburg Confession, which were a distillation of Luther's teaching, says we're entirely in agreement with the early church on all these points. And then the articles that follow, 20 to 28, were abuses that the Lutherans recognized had already kind of got started in the early church, and they were then using Scripture to return the church to its apostolic form. But no, they were not trying to start a new church. The intent was to get it back to its roots and what it was all about originally.
Well, okay, that's with respect to the early church. Certainly saw himself in continuity with the early church. Dr. Mays, was Luther then rejecting everything that Roman Catholicism taught and practiced?
That's a common myth, but that also is wrong. I think a lot of times people think of Luther as the loud-voiced rebel who's rejecting everything that has to do with Roman Catholicism. And to be sure, Luther is very vehement a lot of times against the Pope, and against a lot of the abuses that came about in the Roman Catholic Church. But there's a whole lot of that that he also wanted to retain, and he did not in any sense think that the church died somehow during the Middle Ages. And, you know, he would look at such things as even the order of the Mass with the parts of the liturgy as seeing that as something good and helpful. He wanted it to be understood by the people, so that's something he wanted to change. But the actual texts, he felt, with some just a few exceptions, were biblical and pure. And actually, you know, the preaching of the Word of God, to the extent that the Word was read forth to the people and the Gospel was preached to the people, people were still becoming Christians, although it was covered over with so many errors. So He did not reject everything in medieval Catholicism as wrong. He was raised in that. He came to know Christ in that setting. But then also he recognized that there was a whole lot of problems that needed to be changed and corrected.
Well, in the vein of Luther as rebel or radical, it is often, the picture is often painted of a man who is kind of daring the papacy to kick him out. Standing there on the sidelines, throwing spitballs, if you will, and just daring with his toe over the line, the papacy to say, excommunicate me. Is that true, Dr. Nolan?
I don't think so. I mean, it's hard to know. If you'd been there and watching what he was doing and talked to him over a beer, you might find out the answer to that question. But the
but from his writings and from the things that he did, that we know that he did?
Yeah, he did. If I can jump in here, he did go ahead and burn canon law there at some point as a real public gesture of kind of rebelling against the authority of the Pope and the Pope's laws. So you kind of have to take that into account too. I'll go ahead and just make a little statement that to a certain extent he was a rebel. But go ahead, please continue on and tell us about how he's not necessarily always a rebel in every respect.
Yeah, and I think that certainly is a, you know, when you walk up to the Ulster tree or what was left of it in Wittenberg, you think, oh, you know, here was the burning of canon law, which was the undergirding of everything that was in the papal system. So you definitely get a sense of rebellion at that. But also that happened while Luther was already on trial. It was late in the trial, and he was expecting to go to Worms, and the other side had already burned his books. So it was more of a response to that. It was not just an isolated incident. So even that, you can't see the rebel strikes out and makes waves and tries to break the law, basically. I think Luther was as much as he could working within the system that he had, but he, as he said at Worms, he was compelled by his conscience to follow the Word of God. So that made him a rebel, it did.
Yeah, and I think I completely agree with what you've said. And the other thing that I'd like just to add there is that when we say rebel, we have to kind of think about who would he be rebelling against. And in one, so when if we're talking about the Pope and a lot of the specifically papistic doctrines and authority, in that sense, yeah, at a certain point he did rebel. He didn't set out to rebel, but at a certain point he did. But on the other side, if we don't qualify that, we have to also make it clear that he was a very obedient subject to his prince and to the government, and he always upheld the rightful, lawful ordering of society and obedience to the laws, and was not a rebel in any kind of a political sense.
If you read what he wrote, even what he wrote to church officials, but he wrote to princes and others on the far side of the debate, it is sometimes remarkable, especially in his prefaces, how deferential, how respectful he is still of them, in spite of the fact that he knows that they want him dead. He will still address them with respect.
That's true. And the an example we might understand the United States on this would be during the Civil War, the Confederates branded Lincoln and the abolitionists as being rebels because they were denying the constitutional rights of the states that had been guaranteed in the Constitution. But Lincoln was a lawyer, and he knew the Constitution, and he knew that slavery was supposed to be phased out. It was part of the original agreement between the states. And he pointed back to the Declaration of Independence. Lincoln, actually, he's the one that really brought the Declaration of Independence to constitutional status. that all men are created equal, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And he said, you know, the Constitution has to live up to that. And that made Lincoln a rebel in the view of the people in the South. And the only reason we don't think of him as a rebel is because the Union won.
All right. A quick one before we move on and take a break. Is there any truth to the fact that that Luther was a socialist, that he wanted not only the overthrow of the churchly world, but also of the secular world as well? Dr. Mays, about a minute to respond.
I'd just say no. In fact, if you look at his writings when the Peasants' War came up, the peasants at the time probably would correspond to Marxist thought closer than other strains of thought at the time, so much so that 19th century Marxist Luther scholars and scholars of the Reformation really held up Thomas Münzer, one of the leaders of this peasants' rebellion, as being their hero. And Luther was not in favor of the peasants' revolt. He wrote against it, at first tried to just deal calmly with the grievances of the peasants, but then he counseled the noblemen and the princes to put it down by force. So I don't think it's right to call him a socialist. Also, he supports private property. So you look at the large catechism on the seventh commandment, and he supports private property. So there you go.
We're talking myths about Luther, just trying to dispel as many as we can on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 10th. If you got a myth you'd like dispelled or a question about the reformer Martin Luther, it's his birthday today. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Now, here's a little myth. It's a little one, but more mischief has been achieved under this myth recently than any other, and that is that Luther simply took the songs he heard while drinking beer in the tavern and took those melodies and put them to sacred text. And we should do that today, too. We'll respond to that one after this.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, using all original content, features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the new Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You're invited this summer to an exploration and study tour of the lives of Martin Luther and J.S. Bach. This tour of Germany will be led by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska. See where Luther and Bach were born, lived, worked, and died. For more information on a tour of Germany, June 1st through the 10th, call area code 402-643-7444 or send an email to matthew.phillips@cune.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're dispelling myths about the reformer Martin Luther on his birthday, Tuesday, November the 10th. Our guest, Dr. Martin Noland, is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. He's past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Dr. Ben Mays as well. He's managing editor of Luther's Works American Edition for Concordia Publishing House. You can purchase Luther's Works by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand. Look for Luther's Works, published by Concordia Publishing House. Sally's calling from her car. Sally, thank you for waiting.
Hi, Pastor Todd and Drs. May and Noland. My question, or what I'd like you to address, is I often hear that Luther was anti-Semitic. So I'll hang up to listen.
All right, Sally, thank you very much. Anti-Semite, was that Luther, Dr. Mays?
If we're talking about religion and the fact that the Jews reject Jesus Christ as being God's Son and the promised Messiah, in that sense, yes, Luther was definitely against the Jewish religion. And, he wrote against some of the Jewish errors in that sense. But as far as kind of a 20th century racial anti-Semite, not at all. Luther was certainly not that. He did have some very harsh things to say, things that the Lutheran Church does not agree with, but he had many harsh things to say about the Jews and what should be done politically with them in Germany of his time, and kind of spoke a little bit too strongly, I would say, on that issue. But nevertheless, it was not a racial sort of anti-Semitism.
Michael in El Paso, Texas, emails us, could it be said that the Roman Church survived because of Luther, meaning because of his pointing out the abuses and their subsequent correction, some of those abuses were corrected. What do you think, Dr. Nolan?
Yeah, that's a good point. It is true that with the Council of Trent, especially in response to the Protestant threat, not just Luther, but all the Protestants, the leaders of the Roman Church realized that they needed to clean up their act, especially with regard to the practices of the pastors of higher rank, the bishops, the archbishops, the archabbots, all the cardinals. They'd been living in luxury, and they'd had concubines and all that type of stuff, and they did clean that up. If they had not cleaned it up, they probably would have lost most everything except maybe in Italy. So they were able to make a comeback because the Council of Trent did try to clean up its act in many ways.
Here's a myth that is, although it seems small, has perpetrated an awful lot of mischief lately among Lutherans, and even those who know better often continue to repeat it in spite of knowing it's a myth, and that is that Luther went to the bar. He drank a few beers. He heard people singing the songs. Maybe he sang himself. Who knows? He loved the tunes, so he brought them back, and maybe on a Saturday night he sat down with this marvelous tune that he'd heard at the bar and put sacred text to it and brought it into church and said, this is how we ought to do church music. Let's see. Dr. Mays, I'm going to give you a crack at that one first.
Okay. Well, a lot of times we hear this phrase that's kind of attributed to Luther where he says, why should the devil have all the good tunes? And that's common that people think that Luther said that, but he didn't. That actually was a man who lived from 1744 to 1833, a Methodist in England by the name of Roland Hill. He was the one that said that, but it was attributed to Luther and still often is these days. To a certain extent, in some of the early times, Luther and not just Luther, but other reformers as well, were kind of playing around with what's the best way to set some of these new texts that we're writing. What kind of melody should we put it to? For example, the hymn "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come," a beloved Christmas hymn in the Lutheran Church. Luther originally set it to a secular tune. But then he became uncomfortable with that and with the associations that secular tune had. And so in later printings of From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, he changed it and had a new tune put with it. The only other thing I'd have to say about this is if, you know, the people that say Luther is all in favor of using any and every secular tune and didn't show any kind of discrimination between what's appropriate for church as sacred music and what's not, should just listen to what Luther has to say. In his preface in 1524 for a hymnal that was printed. He wrote this. He said, "These songs were arranged in four or five parts to give the young, who should at any rate be trained in music and other fine arts, something to wean them away from love ballads and carnal songs, and to teach them something of value in their place, thus combining the good with the pleasing as is proper for youth." So there he's clearly trying to make a distinction between sacred music and the secular ballads and love songs that were out there at his day.
Dr. Nolan, would Martin Luther approve of much of the contemporary praise and worship music that is invading Lutheranism in America?
That's hard to judge. I think he would first be scratching his head about how they amplify guitars, because he did play a lute. I think that he would probably, most of it is vacuous. The purpose that Luther had in his hymn writing was to put good poetry to music. And good poetry is both, it has significant content, and it also expresses that content in an artful way. I have to say, I've listened to this stuff since I was in high school. Most of it, and certainly what you find in the praise services, is neither artful nor does it have hardly any content. And so, if he was listening to it, and he was a musician, I think he would pass it by and said, "This is not worth our time or effort."
Jerry is listening in St. Louis. Jerry, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Yeah, hi, Todd. What I wanted to comment on, since it's Martin Luther's birthday, what drew me away from the Catholic Church and towards Lutheranism is because I believe the Holy Spirit is our only intercessor for inspiration of, the Bible and biblical teachings, and for carrying our prayers to Jesus, because he said when he leaves, he'll send the Comforter. And I don't believe anymore in this saints and praying to Mary and her, the mother of Jesus, as them being the intercessor. They're human beings.
Jerry, thank you very much. Ben, would you respond to that briefly?
That was definitely one of the errors of the Roman Catholic Church that Luther identified. And speaking squarely on Scripture, he said that we are to place our trust in Christ alone, in God alone, and it is Christ who prays for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and he noticed that not only did the Roman Catholic Church at the time say that the saints pray for us, which we can we can agree with that. There's no problem with saying that the saints pray for us, but it went much beyond that, to the extent that the saints were actually being worshipped. And we're seen as providing, hearing our prayers, providing us all kinds of help that otherwise we wouldn't have. And that was identified as idolatry. Now, that's not to say that everybody in the Roman Catholic Church thinks of it that way. And thankfully, some people are a little bit more sane about this than others. But that was definitely an error that Luther corrected.
Okay, 30 seconds for each of you, but no more. What has been Luther's greatest contribution to the Christian Church? Dr. Nolan, 30 seconds.
The recovery of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which really explains how we get to heaven. And that was so confused and put such a heavy burden of guilt on the people in the time of the medieval period, and it still burdens people in the Roman Catholic Church today. They really need to hear that gospel, and that's his greatest contribution, and he's unique in that.
30 seconds for an answer to the same question, Dr. Mays.
I'd say two things. Agreeing with Dr. Nolan, I'd also say that his focus on the conscience and how important having a clean conscience is, and that our certainty in faith comes from knowing that Christ and God speaks clearly through Holy Scripture. Then also with that is that the Lord's Supper is truly the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust God's word. It's certain. Our conscience can be sure of that.
Dr. Ben Mays is managing editor of Luther's Works, American Edition, for Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Mays, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks.
Dr. Martin Nolan is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Marty, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Alan Chambers about leaving homosexuality. That's tomorrow. Folks, here's a way that you can help us proclaim the Reformation truth: grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, and most importantly, Christ alone in the 21st century. Consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron. Go to the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Click donate. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. That is the greatest contribution that any person can make as part of the Christian church, is to remain focused upon and continue to boldly and clearly confess that God regards us as righteous solely for the sake of the perfect obedience, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. This is the truth that has sustained the church from its very beginning. It is the truth that revives the church when the church begins to err, when the church begins to wander away, when it begins to flag. This is the truth. God regards us as righteous as his son, for his son's sake alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.